Titus chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. This message this morning is entitled, Doctrine for Young Men. Doctrine for Young Men. So all of you who don't fall into the old man category, it's for you. All right? And even if you do fall into that old man category and you feel like a young man, then that's all right for you too. But actually, the passage really deals with principles that really apply to all of us. And I've said that about each one of these, but probably this one, maybe more than even some of the other ones, really has application for each of us and things in it that can be of help to each one of us. And as we work our way through here, we have been learning here that to live doctrine, not just to learn doctrine. You know, these chapter 2 here, he's talking in verse number 1, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then all through the chapter then, he's given us practical ways to apply it to our lives. What does sound doctrine mean? The word sound having to do with healthy. Healthy doctrine, what does that mean to me and to you? How do we live it out? How do we flesh it out in our lives and make it a part of our lives? And that's really what he's dealing with here in these passages. And so this morning as we look at this passage, I want us to notice, first of all, the exhortation, the illustration, and then the motivation. The exhortation, the illustration, and the motivation. All right? So let's read those verses together, verses 6 to 8. You follow along as I read verse number 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So we start out here with an exhortation. He exhorted him. We see in verse number 6, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Exhort. And so the exhortation, we see first of all that little phrase, likewise exhort, and as we look at that, you know, one of the most important things about Bible study, whether you're reading on your own and studying or whether you're in a service like this, is we need to understand the terms. If you don't understand the terms, you're never going to really understand what it's saying. And so as you look at this, he starts out with that word likewise. Likewise is a word that lets us know that there's no exception involved here. He said, likewise, that the young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So he says, just like he's challenged the older men, the older women, and the younger women, he said, likewise, you need to challenge the young men. They need it too. They need this just as much as everybody else. And the word exhort is a word that he doesn't use with these others, but he does with the young man. And I think there may be a significance to that. The word exhort is a word that is commonly used in the Bible, and it's got many different ways that it is translated because it's one of those words that's kind of a broad word. But it literally means to call to one side. It's to call somebody over and put your arm around them and say, listen, we need to have a talk. And I want to help you. I want to encourage you. It's a word that means to beg. It means to encourage. It means to instruct. It means to give information to them. But it's to call them to your side. It's a compassionate thing. It's a word that has to do with caring about somebody else and bringing them near to you so that you can share something with them that is very important. So he says that the young men need to be exhorted. And we find the same word used back in chapter 1 of verse number 9, and there he was to exhort the gainsayers. Now remember, we talked about the gainsayers. The gainsayers were the ones who were opposing the truth. He said, you need to exhort the gainsayers. So here he was dealing with someone who was opposing truth. We find it again later on in the book in chapter 2 and verse 15, where he was to exhort and rebuke those that were despising him. So in all of these instances, he's using this word to exhort someone that was against what they were saying, against what was taking place. And so when he uses it here with these young men, he says, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. The idea here is that these young men have that which is against the truth in their hearts. They struggle with things. And so you need to encourage them. And the fact that Paul did not tell Titus to exhort the older men and the older women and the old young women may indicate that the young men were more commonly addicted to some of the vices of the world and needed more of a challenge. It could also mean that the young men are more stubborn and just say, I've got things figured out. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. And so they're more independent feeling, and they don't. And he says here, you need to exhort them. You need to challenge them. You need to beg them. You need to call them to your side and say, listen, buddy, we need to have a talk. We need to have a talk. There's some things here you need to put in line. And so he says to exhort them. And then as we examine the exhortation, what did he tell them to exhort them about? He says, exhort the young men that they be sober-minded. Sober-minded. Now, though this is a similar word to some of the others we've seen, it isn't the exact same word that we've seen other times in the passage. This word focuses its emphasis on having a sane mind. Having a sane mind. Thinking sanely or clearly without complication in our mind. And it's interesting, the word is also used to describe the demoniac that Jesus healed. All right. Back in the book of Mark, chapter 5, we read in verse number 15, it says, and they came, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed of the devil and had a legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That's the word, in his right mind. And they were afraid. You may remember that story where this demoniac man, he was a man who was possessed with demons, lots of demons. And he lived in the tombs, and he cut himself, and he screamed in the night, and he wouldn't wear clothes, and he terrorized people, and they would try to chain him up, and he had the power, the demonic power, and he broke the chains with his own hands, and they couldn't bind him, and they couldn't control him, and he was out of control. And when he saw Jesus, he came running to Jesus, and says, and Jesus kicked the demons out of him, cast the demons out of him. They went out into the herd of pigs, and the pigs went violently down the steep into the river. And this man then came, and he sat at Jesus' feet. He put on clothes, and he sat there in his right mind. And that is the word that is being used here. He says, exhort the young men that they be in their right mind, that they be sane, that they think clearly. And the mind of that demoniac had been controlled by demons, and now it was free, and he was able to think clearly. And the word describes one who is not controlled by the devil, by addictions, or by vices. To have a sane mind, a clear mind. And you know, we live in a world today when a lot of people don't have clear minds. Their minds are cluttered with alcohol and drugs and pornography and all kinds of things and addictions, and there's just addictions for everything, and there's a lot of people out there that are struggling, and they really don't have sane minds. They can't think clearly anymore because their minds are so controlled by other things. And Titus must seek to persuade these Christian young men to keep their minds free from the corruptions of the world. Young men, this morning we need to take heart to this. This is important. This is very important. God addresses this particularly to us young men, or you young men. I'm not in that category anymore. I'd like to think I was. Seems like yesterday I was, but it's been a while. All right. But do not let the things of the world dominate your lives. And you know, the truth of the matter is, whether we're young or old, we can still have those same things. It still bothers all of us. But it particularly is a problem with young men. Allowing things to dominate their lives. Addictions. Addictions to gaming. Addictions to drugs. Addictions to alcohol. Addictions to pornography. Addictions to all kinds of things that are ungodly. And he says, don't let that happen in your lives. And we need a daily. Here's something that every one of us ought to do daily. We ought to pray as David did in Psalm 19:14. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, if every day you prayed that prayer earnestly from your heart, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, it would make a huge difference if we prayed that genuinely from our heart. And that's really where God is pointing us toward. Now, we've looked at the exhortation. Notice with me, secondly, the illustration. The illustration. This is an interesting thing that God didn't do in any of the other addresses, but he does here because Titus was one of the young men. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. He was to be a pattern or an example of the good works. Titus was one of them. And he said, they are watching you, Titus. They're watching you, and you've got to be an example in both your life and in your lips. You've got to be an example because others are watching you. Others are looking up to you. And Titus was to be this pattern. It's an interesting word, that word pattern. It literally refers to a mark left by a hard blow. And a perfect illustration of this is back in the olden days, and I don't know whether they did it here in Australia or not, but in my home country of America, when the foresters came through and logged off the huge trees that were in the state of Michigan, they would cut the trees down and float them downstream to the sawmills. And before they would float the logs down the stream, they had a huge hammer, one of these big mauls. And on the head of the hammer, they had a logo. It might have been initials, it might have been a picture, or something. But it was the logo of the lumbermen. And they stood on top of the log, straddling the log, and took the big hammer and pulled it back and hit it as hard as they could. Wham! Hit the end of the log. And it left a perfect pattern of their logo on the end of the log. And so as those logs floated downstream and mingled in with logs from other logging camps, and it got down to the sawmill, they could sort them out and say, yes, all the ones that have this logo on it belong to those lumbermen. They're the ones that cut these. And it was a pattern left by a hard blow. It was an exact image. And Paul says to Titus here, Titus, you need to be a pattern. You need to be an example. You need to be a mark that they can watch and look at and say, that's what I need to be like. What a responsibility. That's a huge responsibility. And our lives are to leave a clear print of how God wants others to live and talk. You know, when you think about that, God gave Timothy, another young preacher, a very similar responsibility. Over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12, Paul writes to Timothy these words. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. He says, be an example of the believers. This is a great challenge to us. And you know, one of the questions we cannot escape looking at as we examine this passage is we've got to ask this difficult question. Is my life an example of godly living that honors the Lord? Ask yourself that question. Is your life an example? Is it a pattern that others could look at? If others that know you saw your life and said, you know, if I lived just like that person, I would be pleasing to God. It ought to be able to be said. Another question is, if others lived just like you live, would God be pleased? You know your life far better than anybody else does. And if others lived just like you live, would God be pleased? And if deep down inside you'd say, I don't think so. Then we need to make some changes. Because that's God's plan for our lives. He says young men need to be an example of the believers so that others can see the mark that they leave in their life, and they ought to say, that's how I'm supposed to live. That is the life that I ought to live. All of us make mistakes. I've made more than my share. But we cannot say, well, I'm not perfect, so it doesn't apply to me. It does apply to all of us. And yes, none of us are perfect. But it needs to be our goal that we say, that's what I'm striving for. I want my grandkids to see my life and say, that's what I want to live like, because that's the godly life I want to live. I want my neighbors to see that and say, that's what I ought to be living like, because that person is different than I am, and they're more like God than I am. And our friends and the people at work and whoever it is that comes in contact with us, they need to be able to see our lives and see our example. And Titus was to be an example both of works and of words. Both in works and in words. First of all, he says, be thou an example or a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. Now, listen carefully. There's people that get confused over good works in the Bible. Good works, doing good works and good deeds will not help anybody get to heaven. Good deeds and good works are not about how do we get to heaven. Not only that, but doing good works after you've trusted Christ won't keep you a Christian. If you couldn't get saved by doing good works, you certainly can't keep saved by doing good works. That's impossible. Why then does he say do good works? Well, we find the answer to that over in the book of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, and 8, 9, and 10 actually. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, if we could go to heaven by doing good, we'd be just proud enough to get to heaven and say, you know, the reason I'm here is because I was such a great guy. I did all these good things down there on that earth. You know, and that's how I got into heaven. And we'd strut around heaven trying to tell everybody else how good we were, and that's how we got in there. He says, it's not by works, lest any man should boast. But notice the next verse. He said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's where good works comes in. He says, I created you unto good works. In other words, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've done that, if you've trusted Christ your Savior, Christ has changed your life and made you such that you can now do good works for His glory. It has nothing to do with going to heaven. It has nothing to do with keeping yourself going to heaven. It has everything to do with praising and glorifying the one who saved you to make you a Christian and give you a home in heaven. And so he says you need to be a pattern of good works. You say, well, Pastor, what falls into the category of good works? Well, it's the opposite of bad works, opposite of bad deeds, things that are bad. You know, our actions and deeds must honor the Lord. And you know, most of us deep down inside, we can tell what things God's pleased with and what God doesn't like. I mean, even a lot of unsaved people, you ask them, would that kind of thing please God? And they say, well, I don't even hardly believe in God, but yeah, no, I don't think that would please God. I mean, we're not ignorant about this. Sometimes we try to act ignorant because we don't want to admit it. But the truth is, we most of the time we know what's good and bad. And he said, I want you to do good works. You know, these include our hobbies. You know, what kind of hobbies do we have? Nothing wrong with hobbies. Hobbies are fine. But they need to be a decent one. Shouldn't have a hobby that was dishonoring to the Lord. Maybe our habits. What kind of habits do you have? Things that you do automatically or things that you wish you didn't do. But these are things that are habits in your life. Are they honoring the Lord? See, they're part of that blow. They're part of that mark. They're part of what people see when they see your life. They need to see Jesus Christ. And if they see a habit that is displeasing to God, that's not honoring to Him. Includes our entertainment. And there's a lot of entertainment out there that isn't fit for human consumption. And God's not pleased with that kind of entertainment. And that kind of entertainment ought not to be part of our lives. Whether it be something we listen to or something we watch or something we amuse ourselves with, it needs to be what Jesus Christ would be pleased with. And if we have even a general understanding of who God is, one thing that can help us is to ask that question that you've no doubt heard before. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Sadly, there's a lot of people that have such a perverted idea of what Jesus was like that that wouldn't really help them a whole lot. But if you ever understand that God is holy and God is righteous, and you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? That may help you to determine whether this is a good thing to be watching or not. You know, if you got to keep making excuses for all the swear words and all the dirty pictures, it's not the kind of thing you should be watching or listening to or entertaining yourself. So there's entertainment. And our service for the Lord also includes our good works. What are we doing for God? What are you involved with doing for God? Maybe there's something you could get involved in if you would just get more aggressive about it. And you could say, well, you know, I could do something for God. Get involved in doing something for the Lord to serve Him. You know, the older I get, the more vivid it gets in my mind. As I look back over my 62 years, and I think, what have I done for God that's going to last? What have I really done for God in my life that will last? You know, if I stand before God and it all goes up and poof, and I stand before Him with nothing to offer Him, I've wasted my life. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where he talks about how we build in our Christian life. He's talking about building with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. The gold, silver, and precious stone are the good works that will last. The wood, hay, and stubble are the things of this world that don't last. Some of them may not be necessarily bad, but they don't last. They're of no value. They're just fluff. And how we build our lives, he says that on Judgment Day, when we stand before Jesus Christ, assuming you know Christ, your Savior, you'll stand before Him on Judgment Day, and it says that with fire, He will burn up all the things that were useless. And all that will be left is what endured the fire. And you look at your life and say, how much of my life will endure the fire? And how much of it will be burned up in the smoke? And you know, we can't turn the clock back and say, I'm going to start over. I'm going to go back to when I was 10 and I'm going to work over, I'm going to start this over and live my next, you know, 52 years, you know, fix some things. It doesn't work that way. But you know one thing we can do? You can't turn around and fix yesterday, but we can all have a bearing on tomorrow. We don't have to continue going the wrong way. If you've gone the wrong way for 62 years, you can turn around and start going the right way tomorrow. You don't have to keep going the wrong way. And we need to strive to make the changes for God's glory. And God would be pleased if we do that. You know, we ask ourselves another good works, and this one gets kind of close to home. How do we treat our family? How do we treat those loved ones in our family, the ones around us? How do we talk to them? How do we treat them? Do we respect them or dishonor them? Are we loving to them or are we unkind to them? You know, that's really where it comes right down to home. But that's part of good works too. And he says, Timothy or Titus, you need to be a pattern, a blow of good works so that people can see that's the way to live. When they see that mark, they can say, that's the perfect way to live. That's the way I ought to live. I'm going to live just like Titus lived. Or I'm going to live just like, and your name goes in there. And I'll be just like God wants me to be if I'll do that. You say, Pastor, that's impossible. I can't live that perfect. You know, it is a struggle. And I'll be the first to say, I can't live it perfectly either. But that is a goal for us. It needs to be our goal and say, that's what I desire. That's what I'm going to strive for. That's what I'm going to work for. That's what I'm going to aim at. I'm going to strive to that end. Because if you don't aim at the goal, you're never going to hit it. You're never going to hit it. And so we've got to strive to that end. Then he secondly, he says he was to be a pattern of doctrine. He says, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. Doctrine. And the doctrine is what we believe. And living out what we believe. And he talked about the sound doctrine. Once again, sound means healthy. It's healthy doctrine. It's doctrine that will be spiritually healthy in my life. And what we believe, the sound doctrine is what we believe, what we live because of what we believe. It's what we live because of what we believe. I live the way I do because of what I believe. And that needs to be part of each of our lives. And he says that a Christian doctrine is not just information, it is application. It isn't just getting a doctrine book and studying out the doctrine books and learning about the doctrine of God and the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of Satan and the doctrine of future events and learning all that, and you can quote all this information. It isn't just information, it's application. It's putting into daily life so that we're living it. You know, there's all too many people that have information in their heads, but they don't apply it to their lives. And people around them look at them and say, what a hypocrite. He's talking about all this information he has, but he doesn't apply it to his life. And God says, that's where we need. We need the application of it. And that's why in Titus 2 here, he's given us the application side of doctrine. So we need to apply it to our lives. And Christian doctrine is for God's instruction for our belief and our practice. It's for belief and practice. Now, he addresses some specifics here. And he says that he was to be have a pattern in doctrine in showing uncorruptness. The word uncorruptness means that which contains no corruption or decay. His doctrine, the things that he says about doctrine or lives about doctrine, needs to be without decay. We all know that if you have an apple that starts to decay, it's beginning to lose its value. And you leave it for a few more days and it won't have any food value at all. It'll be just rotten because it's decaying. And sadly, for many Christians, their doctrine is decaying. It is not very solid anymore. It's not very sound anymore. It's watered down. It's starting to rot and it's not very useful to God. Doctrine then also must have gravity. Gravity. Gravity, he's not talking about the stuff that holds us to the ground. Not that gravity. But the idea of the word there, we saw the word grave earlier, similar to that, where it's talking about that which is worthy of esteem or respect. You know, our life needs to be worthy of esteem or respect. And that's a challenge. It's a daily challenge to make sure that our lives are worthy of others respecting us. You know, sometimes people say, well, if others would just respect me. Well, a lot of times the reason people don't respect us is because we're not worthy of respect. And we need to live a life that is worthy of respect. And that's what he's challenging these young men to do. We need to live a life that was letting our light shine for God. And that would bring glory to the Lord. Then he says that we need to have doctrine that must have sincerity. Sincerity. The word sincerity deals with genuineness or enduringness. That which will endure or be genuine. You know, as I thought about an illustration to this. If we were having a picnic and you could serve the food on paper plates, and that's often been done. Or you could serve the food on stainless steel plates. Both of them get the job done the first time, but you want to use them several times and the paper plates are going to be worthless. They don't endure. They don't last. The stainless steel one will be good for 50 years. Wash it off, it's ready to go again. It endures. And you know, our lives need to be endure. Our doctrine needs to endure. It needs to be strong so that it stands up and it's genuine and it endures and it stays strong throughout our life. Then he says that the doctrine must be include sound speech. Sound speech. Again, the word sound means healthy. He says it needs to be healthy speech. And these things, the things that we say need to be health-giving. You know, think back over this past week. The things that have come out of your mouth, have they been health-giving or have they been cutting and hurting? Many times we let things out of our mouth that hurt others, not help others. And he says our speech needs to be health-giving. And he was to instruct them to do so. And our doctrine includes, again, what we believe and what we live and what we say. All part of our doctrine. Then he ends up in verse number 8 with a motivation. What's the motivation to do all this? Well, we see in verse 8, he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Others are always observing us. We can't avoid that. There's always somebody watching you, the way you live, and the way you talk. They're always watching me. And you just never know who it is. I think one of the most startling things that have happened, and I've shared this in, as an illustration in the past, but one of the most startling things that happened to me one day that just really kind of brought home this thought is, oh, it's been several years ago now. We were down in Perth. Melody had some doctor's appointment, and I was waiting at the clinic and sitting out along the side of the road there, just reading my Bible or reading some books or studying or something. I can't remember exactly what I was doing. And along came a guy that was doing a job like Rob does. He was checking all the meters and making sure everybody had paid their fees and all that kind of stuff. So he comes along and he gets to me and he says, good morning. And I said hi to him and he says, I know who you are. And he says, you know me? I mean, I'm down in Perth. How does this guy know me? And I says, what do you mean? He saw you take a big dog for a walk every morning, your big dark colored dog every morning for the walk in the park. And I says, oh, yeah, I do. He was one of my neighbors. Not a close neighbor, but somebody that lived. And he knew me. I mean, he didn't know my name, but he knew me. He recognized me. And I'm thinking, I don't even know this guy. I couldn't remember seeing him. I don't know whether he saw me out of his window every morning walking my dog or what. I don't know. But he knew me. And we're down in Perth. And he spotted me and says, yeah, I know him. People are watching us, even when we don't think they're watching us. And we need to be a good example before them. And he says here that those who are against your faith will especially be watching you. And those are the ones he refers to, those on the contrary part. Those that are trying to find reason to criticize you. Some people are out there that says, I know that guy goes to church and I don't like that and I don't like him and I don't like what he does. And they're watching you to see if you'll slip. Wait for a slip. And then when he slips, well, I'm going to get him then. They're watching us. On the contrary part, they're looking for things to pick on. And so our example must prevent legitimate criticism. He says that it shouldn't be that which cannot be condemned. That's a big responsibility. To set an example, to leave a mark that cannot be condemned because it represents Jesus Christ. Young men, if the way you live and talk matches what you claim to believe, then those who are against Christ will be ashamed of nothing to say. They say, well, what can I say? You know, you remember Daniel in the book of Daniel? When he was an old man. He's an old man. He's been in Babylon for almost 70 years. And those that were working with him hated him. And what did they say? They said, if we're going to get rid of Daniel, the only way we're going to succeed is we're going to have to find something against his God because he always does what's right. And the only thing they could find to pin on him is to make a new law that you could only pray to the king instead of to God. And then they got him on that one. Because they knew he was consistent. What an example. What a wonderful thing it would be if the people around us in our world that don't particularly like us because we go to church and we're Christians, if they could find nothing against us except the fact that we love God and worship and pray to God, what a blessing that would be. That ought to be our goal. It's not an easy goal, but it needs to be our goal. And sometimes we may look at these things and think, God's standard is just too high. God's standard is too hard. I can't reach that. I can't live that kind of a life. I can't be that perfect. You know, the truth is, none of us can in our own strength. But if we will stay close to the Lord, God can help us. God can give us strength. And though we're living in the world, we don't need to be living like the world. We can be different. And that's what the Apostle Peter was urging in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. And here's what he said. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, everything you do, all manner of conversation. He says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be like him. And so that needs to be our goal. That needs to be our focus. I want to be more like God. I want to be more like God wants me to be. And strive to that end. So young men, God's doctrine for you has included an exhortation to be sober-minded, clear-thinking, not addicted to things that are harmful and hurtful. An illustration of Timothy or Titus's life here. Now, Titus was to set an example, a pattern before us, that blow in the wood that was to mark what the right thing to do was to be. And he says, you need to be an example of others. And then he gives us the motivation to prevent legitimate criticism. The way to fulfill this huge challenge is to surrender your life to the Lord, to spend quality time daily in the scriptures studying, and to seek to live for God's glory. Seek to live for his glory. If you'll do those three things, you can make great strides toward doing what God's asked you to do. Surrender, study, and then seek God's help every day. But you know, I dare not assume that all of us here today know Christ as our Savior. There may be some here today that don't yet know Jesus as your Savior. And you look at this and you say, that's impossible. You're right. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's impossible. You can't do it. That's why you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's where it's got to start. You cannot live like a Christian until you are a Christian. Oh, there's people that try to fake it, but they don't last very long because it's too hard. The only way to live like God wants you to live is to be one of God's children, and he'll help you. And so if you are not positive that you have repented of your sins and trusted Christ as your Savior, I challenge you, come see me or talk to another Christian that can help you and just say, you know what Pastor mentioned there at the end about being a Christian? I'm not really sure that I got this sorted out. Let us help you. That's the most critical thing in all the world. And so that's where you need to begin this morning. I challenge you to do so. So this morning, we've looked at the doctrine for young men. Lots for us to do. Big challenge. Big responsibility. But we can do it with God's help if we'll surrender to him.